Yeah, volume. Testing, 1, 2.
Good, good. All right, we'll pray and we'll get right into our lesson for tonight. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And definitely, most definitely, for your grace. Father, we honor you tonight. Thank you for the students that are here. Thank you for their families. Thank you for the students that are watching by internet and by Roku. Father, Holy Spirit, open up the Word of God to us and help us understand it in a more definite and better way. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I'm awake because I still have a few people taking the exam, so I won't answer any questions on the exam as of yet. But tonight, what we're going to do, we'll do something a little different. Apostle switched his class to last night. So, Brother John was supposed to teach the second hour like we do on Monday, but he wasn't able to be here tonight. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go over chapter, I think it is 11, the first class. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and then we're going to go over chapter 13 in the lines of our men. That's all right. You'll be good. You'll be good. You'll be fine. Take good notes. But we'll start there. So we'll start in chapter 11. We've been discussing thus far. Last class we were together, we talked about the purpose of covenant. And this class, we're going to talk about alliances. Now, before you get to an alliance, there has to be a covenant in place. Now, a covenant is the ground or the basis or the foundation for a relationship. Then when you start talking about alliances, now you start talking about actually doing something in the covenant. So let me define what the author defined an alliance. And I'm not going to use the long definition in the book. I'm going to use the short one that's in the first statement, and the will be the third paragraph. It says an alliance is a strategic collaboration. Now that we are in covenant, now that we have a relationship, now we're starting to come together and figure out who's going to do what. How is this thing going to work? How are we going to best benefit each other? And so the author is using in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, Judah's alliance with Egypt to show us what not to do. And in showing us what not to do, the author brings out some points of making accurate alliances. All right, so we're going to go over those points in the first class, and we're going to expound on it because I see alliances unfolding right before my eyes with LTMA. We had no idea what we were doing. We just obeying the voice of God, not understanding what he's doing. Dr. Thompson, not understanding why God called him to be an apostle. But now we're starting to see, especially with us dealing with the gospel of grace, we're starting to see now the purpose for covenant, why God joined us together with certain people, why government is being established. We're now understanding why we are together. Jesus believed in covenant. He believed in having alliances. Jesus specifically chose the 12 for a very specific purpose. He knew what his assignment was. His assignment was to come to earth, show us how to live on the other side of the cross. You see that? So he had to have witnesses watch him do it, and not only watch him do it, but embrace what he was doing. Today, I was talking to a pastor, and we began to talk about grace. And he brought up a great point about grace and how much grace Jesus extended to those that surrounded him. Whenever Jesus got up out of the grave, and I think it was Mary Magdalene, he told to go and get the disciples. This is very clear. You go back and read this, and he brought this point up. He said Jesus told Mary to go get the disciples and get Peter. You remember that? Now, what's strange about that is Jesus went out of his way to say, go, because he just could have said, go get the disciples. But he said, go get the disciples and go get Peter. The reason why is because Peter had disqualified himself. Jesus had never disqualified Peter from being one of the disciples. But because Peter had denied him three times, Peter had, you know, rolled over and said, I don't know if I ain't got nothing to do with this. He condemnation set in, and he disqualified himself. But Jesus, understanding grace, understanding the position, he understood where Peter was. I mean, come on now. Jesus understood. Essentially, what I love about Jesus is how he loved people, understood where they were. And by him understanding where they were, he was able to bring them up to where he needed them to be. And so he said, he told Mary, go get the disciples and go get Peter, because Peter had disqualified himself. So Jesus believed in covenant. He believed in covering people in their weaknesses. And the purpose of that is because he wanted to use Peter very strategically among the Jews. Are you seeing this? So Jesus, this is why covenant, this is why it's so important that you have to be, watch who you're connected to. You have to understand their heart, have to understand what their motives, have to understand what their agenda. Are they really after God, or are they just trying to accumulate a number of people? Are you seeing this? Because if we don't, we can't ever get to alignment. It's very hard for you to discover what God has called you to do when who you're connected to has skewed views or has a skewed agenda. So it's almost as if, you know, we're flying. We have, the pilots have the instruments, they have the gyroscope, and they have the GPS system. And the GPS system has to be so accurate in order to get us where we need to get to. If it's off 1 degree, at the beginning, we might not go off course too much. But if we stay on that 1 degree for a long enough time, we will get further and further and further away from our planned destination. And so following somebody or being in covenant with somebody that has a GPS system that's off by 1 degree, 1/10 of a degree, 1/100th, 1/1000th of a degree, eventually we follow long enough, it's going to be harder for us and our own personal compass to find out what God is asking us to do. So becoming a part of an alliance or becoming, going further, taking a level, taking a relationship from being just covenant-minded to now being alliance-minded. Okay, now I'm in covenant with this person. Now, what can I put my hands to? What can I do? And when you begin to think about those things, you begin to understand that I'm not just connected for my own personal benefit. I'm not, God didn't connect me to this person just so I can be blessed. God connected me to this person because he's had some things that are planted inside of me that person will need. And so I must now begin to discover what is it in me that is needed for this alliance, for this covenant. Are you seeing this? The alliance, back to the definition, it is a strategic collaboration. Collaborate, meaning they're working together. It is not a one-sided, a covenant should not ever be a one-way street. Should be always a two-way street. It should be a going and a coming. It should be a giving and a receiving. It should be balancing left and balancing right. It's a collaboration. It's not an individual effort. It is a collaboration. So in Isaiah 35, you don't have to turn it because the author does a good job in our book breaking it down. He begins to compare Judah's alliance with Egypt, which was an Iranian alliance, but he uses that Iranian alliance to show us what to do and what not to do. So the first point, an alliance is to execute a strategic plan. If there is no plan, there is no agenda, there's no reason to have an alliance, because nobody has anything to do. So This is why it's important that whoever you connect to, especially a leader that is claiming to have an agenda from God, it needs to be an authentic vision from God. It shouldn't be some plan that was dreamed up, thought about on their own. It should be a direction from God on things to accomplish. Number two, an alliance of the Spirit is required and not one of the flesh. So this thing has to be done in the supernatural. One, I got written in red above that. I have it written in red in my own handwriting above that point. No flesh connection. See, when you come in a covenant and you join yourself with someone, especially when it comes to doing something for God, in ministry, you join a local congregation, you join an organization that's doing things for God, you have to be equipped that I'm not looking to be seen. And so if this person don't ever learn my name, I won't get offended. Are you seeing this? Because it doesn't matter if they know my name. The only thing that matters is God knows my name. Are you seeing this? Because a lot of times we have mistaken connections and relationships as a means to catapult ourselves. So ministers do this a lot. They like to associate themselves with big names. And by associating themselves with big names, big figures, if they get seen rubbing shoulders with other ministers that have big names or have large ministries, that people will automatically begin to recognize them. So then they get mad when the person makes a decision that they rub their shoulders, makes a decision to do something different that doesn't include them. Now all of a sudden they're upset. Why? Because they connected in the flesh. They did not connect in the Spirit. See, watch what this says. It says, an alliance of the Spirit is required and not one of the flesh. See, you see in verse 1 that the alliance that Judah had with Egypt was of the flesh, and the author says it multiplied Judah's harlotry and sin. Are you seeing this? So, when you have an alliance, it has to be God-ordained, God-planned, God-centered, and it has to be in the Spirit. So watch this. I cannot afford to let my feelings get tied up in what God has called me to do. Matter of fact, you have to control your feelings. You have to learn how to do that. Remember now, I didn't say this in this class. But I might have said it again because it's a great time to say it again. Your thoughts produce how you feel. Your feeling calls you to act. And your action brings certain results. So what happens is I can always tell how a person is thinking by the way they're behaving, by the way they're acting. Because you are not going to act outside of your convictions. That's the feeling. And you're not going to be, your convictions are only going to come directly from your thoughts. Are you seeing this? So, better yet, when it comes to doing things for God and coming into covenant, you have to put your feelings on the back burner because the leader is not going to always do what you want them to do. Are you seeing this? So if you're connected in the flesh and not in the Spirit, there are going to be many times that you're upset. Because watch this. If God was going to inform you of everything he was going to do while first going to his leader, then why we are not the leader? Are you seeing this? The Bible talks about that he made his ways, I think it is, he said he made his ways known to Moses, but his acts to the people. Are you seeing this? See, so God was dealing with Moses, so a prime example of people that are in an alliance as a flesh connection. When Moses went to Egypt to get them out of Egypt, he was doing them a favor by God. But they began to complain and say, Moses, before you got here, we had it better off. When the whole time, Moses was obeying God to get them out. So instead of them cooperating, they became a burden along with the Egyptians, along with Pharaoh. Are you seeing this? Because everything wasn't going like they wanted to go, so they got in the flesh, their feelings got all hurt, they got all disappointed, and so they almost sabotaged what God was trying to do. Are you seeing this? So whenever you begin to come in a covenant with someone, you have to make sure that your feelings are in check and that this covenant is first spirit-based, supernatural-based, based on what God is saying and what God wants to do. Number three, I see in the book, an alliance must be established through God's what? Direction. It almost seems like that should be a given. It almost seems like that should be automatic, but it's not. You don't realize how many alliances in the body of Christ today are made based on man's decisions and based on man's ideas and based on what can benefit man instead of what can benefit God. You see this? It says, an alliance must be established through God's direction. And, of course, Judah established their alliance with Egypt without God's direction. So, therefore, it was not going to produce any fruit. It wasn't going to produce any blessing. Number four, or D, an alliance is for safety and protection. Judah attempted to find refuge and protection by being in alliance with Egypt. This, however, was never going to profit them. This just sounds very familiar because remember we talked about covenant. What covenant does. Covenant provides security and protection. Now what an alliance does is tells us how to cover each other. See, this is why the message, the gospel of grace is so important. It's so important because this gives us the freedom to cover each other. See, the Apostle Paul began to talk about, I think it was in 2 Corinthians, he began to talk about, and we took this out of context, he began to tell us who we ought to hang with and who we ought to not hang with. And so we've taken that into consideration, and we stopped hanging with all idolaters. We stopped hanging with all fornicators. But Paul was very specific in who he told us not to hang with. He told us if there's anyone among us that calls themselves brother, that is a fornicator. That's who we're not supposed to hang with. He said they hold us against the wall, but they don't know any better. Are you seeing this? Notice this. Fornicator, adulterer, reveler, all these are ORs or ERs, meaning it is a behavior, a repetitive behavior. This is who we're not supposed to hang with. So somebody who, if I have a brother or a sister that fornicated, I'm supposed to provide cover and protection, and I'm supposed to instruct them in meekness because they are closing themselves. Are you seeing this? Until they get a chance to recover themselves. Are you seeing this? So an alliance provides security and protection. Number five, R-E, an alliance is to further our course towards destiny. See, now, the synergistic efforts that we put into the covenant and rises up to the level of alliance, now what we're doing is we're helping each other reach destiny. So it's no longer me just reaching, doing what I've got to do to get where I need to get to. It's now me joining with somebody else so that we can reach what God has designed us to be. See, this alliance is very important because now in LTMA, the alliance that we have, I'll give you an example of one of the alliances, the alliance that we have, one of the things that we're doing. One of the things that we're starting to institute is that whatever apostle teaches on Sunday, they digested that wheat and bring it the next Sunday. What this does, this brings a commonality. It does something. When they hear apostle and they begin to digest it, that means now God has over 50 different people hearing this message, digesting it in their spirit, and their revelation is able to come forth in all these other places. Are you seeing this? So now that they are, watch this, what are they giving up? They're giving up what they think they ought to preach. Are you seeing this? They're giving up what they think ought to happen so that we can have a commonality and the Word of God can flourish in those, in the lives of the people that we lead. Are you seeing this? So it brings everybody towards their destiny. Jesus himself could not reach destiny without the lines of the disciples. One in particular, and y'all will be shocked at who I say, Judas. If it had not been for Judas, see that? If it had not been for Judas, Jesus would have never been betrayed. He never went to the cross. Are you seeing this? So what my point of saying that is, it's a shock factor, is that when we work together, we all move towards destiny. When you work with your leader, when you work with who you connect to, you're moving together toward a destiny that God has designed. Number six, RF. An alliance is established on accurate rules of engagement. Accurate rules of engagement. Once again, this reverts back to who you're connected to. You can't be connected to somebody who's wicked awesome, somebody who's double-minded, somebody who is not stable and firm in their convictions about God and what God has called them to do. Are you seeing this? One thing about Apostle Thompson that those of us that are connected to realize is that it's one thing. He's going after God. And so whatever direction God goes in, we have confidence and trust that we will soon be going in that direction. Are you seeing this? Why? Because there are accurate rules of engagement. We know what he's going after God. It ain't no, I'm going after God sometimes I'm not going after God. We know that he's going after God, so for us, it's accurate. You know, it's very easy to connect to somebody who's accurate, because it's not like you can predict what they're going to do, but you can anticipate. See, you can anticipate what they're going to do. And when you anticipate, now you can better prepare yourself that when change comes, you got your feelings in control. You know this alliance is by the Spirit, so I'm not, my feelings might get hurt. Are you seeing this? And I'm able to shift when God is shifting. For instance, we made an about-face change from law to grace. I mean, really, in about a 30-day period. Now, coming from the background from us come from, you have to trust the leader in order to make that transition. Because when you start telling people that there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of the hand of God, and we come from a legalistic based religion where we always got to do something. Are you seeing this? So there have to be accurate rules of engagement. So when Apostle made this shift, for those that are connected, it was easy to make the shift because we trusted him and we trusted his accurate rules of engagement. See, it's difficult to accurately come into covenant and into an alliance with somebody who wants to watch it and you don't know where they're going. You don't know what they're trying to do. Number seven, An alliance is to raise up two sons who would take on the legacy. In other words, an alliance is not only thinking about the present moment, but is also thinking about the future and begin to train people that are able to carry on this legacy past this current generation. Are you seeing this? So this is, I think it's in Joel, the second chapter, where he says, your young men shall see dreams, and your old men shall see visions. Actually, Joel was talking about a transfer of legacy there. A transfer of legacy. You know, there's a difference between dreams and visions. Some people don't think so. A dream is what you want to conquer. A vision is what you know can happen. You see the difference? A dream is what you want to conquer, what you want to accomplish. A vision is what you know can happen. So why did God use the prophet Joel to say the young men shall see dreams and the old men see visions? First of all, old men and young men is just referring to wisdom and lack of wisdom. Not age, okay? If the older we get, the more wiser we should be getting, right? So that's what it was talking about. So here it is. Those old men have passed through the dream stage, have experience with God, so now when they see a vision, they know what can happen and what's going to happen. But young men see dreams, meaning they're full of energy. They're full of ambition. They're full of go, get up and go. And so what has to happen is the two have to come together to accomplish things. This is happening in our ministry at this moment. Apostle is seeing visions. He's seeing dreams, but now because of his experience with God, he sees visions. Are you seeing this? But as young bucks, we see dreams. We're full of energy. We're full of strength. We're ready to do something. We'll jump out and do something. You know, we like Peter. We'll get out and take the sword out and cut the ear off. But we have to combine our energy with the wisdom so that this thing can be carried on past this particular generation. Are you seeing this? Number 8. This is very important. An alliance is held together by God's proceeding prophetic word. It's proceeding. In other words, God has spoken it. We've latched on to it. And that is what's holding us together. Watch this. Then look at the second paragraph. When the voice of God is shut out, the other voices of both men and demonic spirits will increase in the environment. And our lives will inevitably fail when these different voices rise, expressing individual opinions. As varying voices will bring conflict and confusion. So there must be one voice. One voice. And when that one voice speaks, it should be speaking the oracle or prophetic word of God. Are you seeing this? One thing for us now in LTNA is God is now speaking to our apostle and making the shift and letting us see the gospel of grace. That's the glue that's holding us together. Because now we have a commonality, we have a reason to stick together and watch this. One of the things about grace, when you truly are talking about grace or ministering about grace or teaching about the gospel of grace or preaching about the gospel of grace, this is one way you know that you're truly doing it the way Apostle Paul did it. One of the ways that you truly find out if you're preaching the gospel of grace properly is when the legalists begin to come out and attack you. When the legalists or the Pharisees of this day begin to come out and attack you, then you really know that you're preaching grace properly. Are you seeing this? Now, why did I say that? It's because now, when that happens, we have a place to run to. Because of this alliance, because of this coming together, because of this prophetic word, we now can run back to our own company and be and get confirmation and get re-fired up, if you want me to say it, or we get to a point to where we get poured into so that we can continue doing. Because one thing is I can imagine Apostle Paul. You got to really imagine Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul went out by himself for 14 years, I believe 14 years. Come back, and when he came back, he started calling the very disciples of Jesus, who were apostles, on the carpet saying, man, y'all not talking about this grace right. He started changing this and changing that. So you can imagine the attack that he was going through. Are you seeing this? So the prophetic, preceding prophetic word of God gives us a commonality and gives us a basis for which we can, a platform for which we operate from. Are you seeing this? And a life is established on the spirit of holiness. Our conduct. Now, this has holiness kind of wrong with the 12th chapter. When Paul begins to talk about in this 12th chapter, the first verse, there's some things that should be that have to be understood, or he expected us to understand before we read this further. Because if you don't understand these things, or don't let those understood principles guide you in reading the scripture, you'll think it's something you're doing. Romans the 12th chapter and the first verse. He says, Paul saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your body a living, what? Sacrifice. Comma. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you don't read that properly, you think that you present yourself holy. But all Paul is saying is that you present yourself a living sacrifice. It's now up to God to make you holy and acceptable, because you can't do that. So really, when you really read that scripture, you can realize that I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. So all we're doing is presenting ourselves to God, and it's now God's responsibility to make us holy and acceptable, because we can't do that. That's the purpose of Jesus down on the cross, is to make us holy and acceptable. So now saying that, having said that, so when we come into this alliance, we must rely on God to govern our behavior. Are you seeing this? So when he governs us, how does God govern us? He governs us with our conscience. He governs us with our conscience, with that small inward voice. When you know you're making a misstep, that conscience begins to scratch on you. So now at that point, it's not you having to go and ask God for forgiveness. It's you now recognizing, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to repent and go another direction. So that's why the author says, an alliance established on the spirit of holiness. In other words, we're not going to be perfect, but we need to have a heart perfect toward God. See, the Bible said David had a heart that was perfect toward God. Now, this same man that murdered, took a man's wife, murdered him so he had his wife, But they say God, he had a perfect heart toward God. That means that when we walk in the spirit of holiness, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But what it does mean is that when we do make a misstep, we're not going to stand strong in our misstep. We're going to be quick to repent. And repent does not mean God forgive me. That doesn't mean 1 John 1:9. You know 1 John 1:9 was for us? 1 John 1:9 is not for us. He wasn't even talking about us. in that particular passage, he was actually quoting Jesus talking to another group of people. So here it is, when that conscience pricks you, it's a matter of you repenting. In other words, I'm changing the way I think about this, and I'm going the other direction. Does this make sense? So in our lives, there must be a spirit of holiness. In other words, spirit equates an attitude of holiness. Having an attitude of holiness, meaning I might not do everything right, but I'm aiming to do everything right. And I'm trusting God that if I do make a misstep, that He's going to prick my conscience. And trust me, He will. But I have to understand that when my conscience is pricked, I'm going to make the necessary changes that I need to make. Watch this statement. When we live in holiness, we are protected by God's approval and by His presence with us. Wow. When we live in holiness, holiness is not you not making a misstep. Holiness is really a conduct. It's not holiness is an attitude. Holiness is a aim. In other words, it's something you, I don't want to use the word striving, but it's something that you long for. So if I do make a mistake, God puts me, I come under conviction, and I make the necessary change. This is why, watch this. He says, when we live in holiness, when we live in our aim to do what's right, when we live in our wanting to do right, when we do that, we are protected by God's approval. That makes me think of God before me. Who could be against me? God's approval. There's nothing better than having God's approval. Having God's approval. Noah had God's approval in the midst of his drunkenness. So he was holy. He just made a mistake. We live in holiness. We are protected by God's approval and by His presence with us. Do you see that? I want you to underline this statement. Y'all see it? It's under I. It's in the last paragraph. I want you to see that. Because I want you to understand that holiness is not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you making yourself holy. It's not about you being holy. Is you having, you wanting to do right, and God helping you fulfill that. So you see the difference. So it's no longer me presenting my body holy. It's representing my body and God making me holy and acceptable. So this is why you don't have to, this is why when you're in covenant and you're aligned, you don't have to, it's not about you being perfect. It's just about you being willing. Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you can eat the good of the land. So it's not about me having to have a disciplined life, even though that can happen. It's not about me having a disciplined life and I'm governing myself and living in bondage. But it's more about me being free and letting God live through me. There's a difference. The difference between you trying to hold yourself holy and God living through you holy. Are you seeing this? Lastly, an honorable alliance will be covered by unusual blessing and God's favor. Now, of course, Judah's alliance with Egypt did not provide that. But when you become in an honorable alliance, you will be covered by unusual blessing and God's favor. The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, they were covered when they decided to get on board. You know when they got on board? They got on board
when Moses gave him the last commandment about that death angel. They got up there then. He told them to give it about the first Passover, told them exactly what to do. And they got on board. And they formed that strategic alliance. And they got on board, and all of a sudden, Abraham started telling them weird stuff. Go borrow these things. And tell them you have need of them. Next thing you know, the next day they're free. They're leaving out of Egypt with all that stuff. Unusual, isn't it? Strange. And the favor of God was with them because Pharaoh wanted to go get that stuff back. And God opened up, listen to this now. God opened up a whole mass of water, made the ground solid for them to walk across, put a cloud behind them to block Pharaoh until they got crossed. If that is not unusual blessing and favor from God because of a strategic alliance, I don't know what is. You can expect the same thing in your lives when you get into a strategic, honorable alliance. You can expect unusual blessings to come into your life. And especially when you know it's not you causing it to happen. You're totally depending on God's grace. There's some unusual things that are going to happen in all of our lives simply because we are allowing God to do what He's been wanting to do for us all along. Are you seeing this? So an honorable alliance will cause unusual blessings and God's favor. So here we are with those, eight things? Nine things? An alliance is to execute a strategic plan. An alliance of the Spirit is required and not one of the flesh. An alliance must be established through God's direction. An alliance is for safety and for protection. An alliance is to further our course towards destiny. An alliance is established on accurate rules of engagement. An alliance is to raise up true sons who will take on the legacy. An alliance is held together by God's preceding prophetic word. An alliance is established on the spirit of holiness. And an honorable alliance will be covered by unusual blessings and God's favor. We'll take a 10-minute break and we'll come back and we'll start chapter 13.